Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we're all right up there. And I want to preach a message, and the pastor did not tell me what to preach. But I believe that this message will go along with what the church needs right now. He didn't mention to me anything about preaching anything. Now, he did mention to me about tonight's message. He wants me to preach the message that I'll be preaching tonight. But this message, it starts in our hearts, is something that Pastor Yannizzi called me 2 weeks ago. And he said, preacher, he said, I want you to come up and preach on Sunday night. He said, we're kicking off our missions conference. And he said, I don't want you to preach on giving. But he said, I want you to preach on the heart. And so I came up with this message, brand new message, and I preached up there once, and I've never preached it anywhere else, and I'll be preaching it here this morning. But it's an interesting message, I believe, and it has its roots in this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And most of the Sermon on the Mount is basically, has been called the Constitution of the Kingdom. That is the Kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about the millennium. And he says, you know, that, you know, you've read in the law, it says so and so, but I say unto you, and so forth. But this section applies to us here and now. And there's a principle in the passage that I want you to look at. Verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And verse 21 is the text verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let's pause in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father in heaven, I do thank and praise you for the privilege and the honor that is mine this morning of opening the Word of God before these, your people, and also before those who perhaps do not know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, everything in the Christian life starts in our hearts. And today, there may be somebody here without Christ, and they need to have you invited into their hearts, that they may start a brand new life that will never end. Lord, I pray for God's people, that the Holy Spirit of God may speak to their hearts, that you may do a special work in their hearts. Open the eyes of their hearts. Open the ears of their hearts, that they may hear and see things which only the Holy Spirit could give to them. Help the church today to hear what the Spirit says to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Now, somebody said that the most sensitive nerve in the body is the nerve that connects our brains to our wallets. Now, I don't know if that's true. It should not be true, by the way. But actually, the Lord knows instead of having that nerve connected from our brains to our wallets, it should be connected from our hearts to our wallets. And if it starts in the heart, everything will be all right. And I'm not preaching on giving. I'm really not. Now, it sounds like it in this introduction, but as Pastor Yannizzi asked me, I'm preaching about your heart and what it's all about. All true giving should not, and I'm not talking just about money, talk about time, talents, tithes, everything. All true giving should not start in the mind. It's not a matter of rationalization. It's not a matter of figuring it all out. If we were to sit down and figure out our budget, just put numbers on a piece of paper, we could never afford to do what we do or live at the level we live at. But when we decide in our hearts to serve God, then He blesses us abundantly. And, you know, we've kind of claimed as a verse for our life, that verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." That's a fantastic promise that God gives to every believer in this room if you just claim it. This is another principle. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Everything starts in our hearts. If you're here without Christ as your Savior today, you need to make a decision about turning over your life to Him. That decision doesn't start in your mind, it starts in your heart. And if you're here without the Lord, today would be a good day to get saved. Our hearts are closely connected to everything in our life. You and your wife met, how many years have you been married?
39 long, hard years.
My wife and I have been married for 46 years. Whoa, it just seems like 56. 46 years. We've been married 46 years. And, you know, something happened in our hearts to bring our union about. Everything in our lives needs to be connected to our hearts. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of our emotion. It's also the seat of our decisions and will. It's not the mind, it's the heart. And we need to make commitments to our God and commitments to one another that begin in the heart. You know, if our hearts and our treasure are closely connected, as this verse says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," then giving is voluntary and joyful, not mandatory or grudgeful. Now, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. But Pastor Gilmore will accept money from old grouches. It doesn't matter to him. But the Lord wants you to give voluntarily, and He wants you to give generously, and He wants you to give willingly and joyfully. It's strange what you see in churches. You know, the offering plate is passed. And you watch people. It's interesting, brother. You know, when you're down at the mall, man, you flash your bills, you know, and nobody, you don't care what anybody sees. You come to church, man, they fold their bills up into little tiny pieces, you know, and hold it in their hand when the offering plate goes by. They kind of drop it in surreptitiously, you know, and it's really interesting the way people give in churches. Now, God wants you to give joyously, joyfully. He wants you to give with a heart that is full of joy for what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And now, one preacher had this great idea. They were going to have their Faith Promise program. And so he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," he says, "everybody who will increase their Faith Promise by $50 a month, I want you to stand now." And then he said to the pianist, "I want you to play the Star Spangled Banner." That went right over some of their heads, brother. They didn't get that at all. Another preacher wired every pew to a button on the pulpit. And so he said, "Everybody who would add to their faith promise giving, I want you to stand." And he pressed the button and shot a jolt of electricity through all the pews. Everybody jumped up. The next morning, Monday morning, they found three Scotchmen dead in the back pew. I found out that the only people in the church who got nervous when I preached on the subject of giving were people who weren't doing their share. The other folks were saying, "Preach it, preach it, preach it." You know, they wanted to hear more because they knew they were carrying their share. And they wanted others to do the same. Now, the Bible, you know, it says this, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Look what it says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You invest in what you love most. Right? You love your kids, you invest in your kids. That's why, by the way, some Christians need to get their priorities in order. If you really love your kids, you're going to have them where they're going to get exposed to the right principles and concepts. Have them in a Christian school, if at all possible. And by the way, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, and God will make it possible for you to do the right thing. I believe that. Because you love your family, you provide for your family. Because you have fleshly needs and you love yourself, you take care of yourself. I mean, I'm looking around here. Probably if I saw you Monday morning, you would look the same as you do this morning. But you love yourself. The Bible says every knows all men love themselves. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about that. It says no man ever hated his own flesh. He loves himself. And so he takes care of himself. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of you took a lot of time to prepare to come to church this morning. I'm glad you shaved, you fellas. And you ladies, too, some of you. And I'm glad you... And I'm glad you combed your hair. I would have combed mine if I had any. I'm glad you made yourself as presentable as possible. We love ourselves, so we invest our time, effort, and energy, and our money in ourselves. Now, the context of Jesus' remarks connected to this passage deals with this very subject and man's emphasis on earthly and fleshly needs. Look at verse 25, if you will, please. He said, now remember the text verses, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He's trying to put things into proper perspective. He says, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? When I read that passage again, I thought, I wonder how many billions of birds there are in the world. Billions of birds. You ever notice in the fall when birds are migrating and so on? I mean, you'll just see the cloud blackened with birds. I mean, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of birds all going in the same... And you ever notice that when one turns, they all seem to turn at the same time? I don't know how that works. There's something connecting that whole flock. Same way with fish, you know. Fish will be in a school, and when one turns, they all turn. It's really interesting to watch. There's a rhythm about it all. But I thought, you know, here's all these billions of birds, and the Bible says God feeds them all. Now, I have a bird feeder. I try to help God out once in a while by feeding some birds. But if I never fed a bird, God would take care of them. He says, if God takes care of the birds, you shouldn't be worried about Him taking care of you, because you're more important than birds are to Him. You have a never-dying soul. Birds die, that's it. And so, you are much more important. And so, He's putting things in perspective here. He says, in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I'm 5'7". I've always wanted to be 5'9". It never happened. And no matter what I do, I cannot stretch myself. Now, I have added some height to my soles on my shoes, but that's because of a physical problem I have, not because I want to be taller. But the fact of the matter is, I can't be any taller than I am. I'm 5'7". In fact, I seem to be shrinking. And I don't know how that works. Because that's backwards to what he says here. You can't add to your stature. Apparently you can diminish. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he concludes and he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Then he says, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now here's the principle repeated in this context, in verse 33. But, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, shelter, shall be added unto you. So the context of the passage is very important. If all our labors are dedicated to fleshly and earthly needs, it reveals where our heart is and where our love will be directed. If all we have in this world is what we can see, touch, taste, feel, and smell, we are of all men most miserable. Because all that is going to pass away one day. We better get our perspective and our priorities in proper order. It's all a matter of priorities, by the way. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, you need to get your priorities straightened out. He said, you know about the birds. He said, you know about the fish in the sea. You know about all these things in the world. And you know about food, clothing, and shelter. He says, what I want you to know about is what is more important. Treasure that transcends this earthly sphere of our existence. And that's what it's all about, really. By the way, the deeper our roots are in this world, and the more possessions we have, the harder it is to keep our priorities straight. Did you know that the more you acquire, the more of your time, energy, and money it requires to take care of those things that you acquire? I know people who own boats, and I'm not against you owning any of these things, but I know people who own boats and RVs and, you know, have a house at the shore or a house up in the mountains or whatever their preference is. And boy, it demands a lot of their time, effort, and energy and money. But that's where their priorities are. Now, you can still have those things if you keep your priorities right. Because the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He wants you to have the things. But He wants you to keep your priorities straight. I was watching... When the rapture occurs, brother, here's what I visualize. People who have their roots deep in this world and have so many things that they don't want to leave them, you know, you'll hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. They'll be holding on to all these things. They don't want to leave what they got. If that's where their priorities are. Remember Lot's wife? You know, she's leaving Sodom and going to a better place because God was leading them, and she could not leave Sodom without looking back. And it cost her life. Better get our priorities straightened out. The Lord is building a mansion for us in heaven. All the stuff that you put in your mansion down here will one day pass away, crumble. How many own a new car, a 2006 vehicle? Anybody? There's a couple of you. I know, by the way, I'm not against it. I have a 2005. I'm not pretending I'm super spiritual or something like that. But that 2006 vehicle that you own, going to end up where? In the junkyard. Sooner or later, it's going to be in the junkyard. That home that you treasure so much, sooner or later, is going to burn down or fall down or just, you know, deteriorate. Everything that you see, touch, hear, smell, and taste in this world is going to vanish in a moment of time. Someday. My question is this. If the Lord is building a mansion for us in heaven, how is it going to be furnished? We have a section, you know, Yardley, down in our area. Very ritzy section, neighborhood. People live in mansions. And I used to go soul winning up there once in a while. And here's this beautiful house. It's got 3-car garage and I don't know how many rooms and great big property, all nicely landscaped and everything else. And you go inside and the living room is empty. There's no furniture. These people, you know, it's a facade for the community. Here's where I live. Look at what I have. But don't come inside. You'll be disappointed. They're working day and night. Their kids never see them. They're working day and night to keep up the facade, but inside it's empty. I believe there's a lot of believers who are going to end up in their mansions in glory and no furnishings. Because you are furnishing your mansion now. by what you do and how you live and where your priorities are. That's what's going to decide your rewards in glory. I was watching that Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I like that program. The reason I like the program is because I don't hear the cuss words and, you know, I don't hear all that other garbage, and they're doing something good for somebody. You know, they ripped out a house in a week. By the way, they did one in Northeast Philly, and I went down. There were thousands of people. It was like 11:15 at night, and my son and I, he was going down there every day to watch the progress. And they tore this house down, and right in the middle of a neighborhood, this couple was a grandmom and grandpa, and the grandchildren, their parents died. And so they took their grandchildren in. And so they rode in, and they chose them, and they came in there. They sealed off two whole blocks. And it looked like the broad daylight with all the lights they had, because they worked 24 hours around the clock. Thousands of people involved, both voluntary and paid people involved doing this extreme makeover. I went down at the end of the week, the house was all finished. It was beautiful. It was perfectly landscaped. It was early in the spring before flowers were blooming. They had tulips blooming. They had the daffodils blooming. They had sod in the front yard. I mean, it looked like it had been there forever. And during that week, it had poured down rain. So much so that they were putting the roof on in the rain. And the street was flooded with mud. Now, you got neighbors who were there. You know. So what they do is they pay the neighbors to go to a motel for a week. They pay them so they don't have to put up with all the noise and lights and the crowds and all that. But by the time I got there, they had cleaned up all the mud in the streets. Everything looked beautiful because the family was coming home the next day. But you know what? As I watched that program, here's what I found out. They built a beautiful house. And I mean, it's a beautiful house. And they make every room special for each person who's going to be in that room, you know. If you've never seen the program, it's good to watch it. I always tape it on Sunday night because we're never home on Sunday night. But and then I watch it during the week sometime. And, you know, it's a beautiful house. But it doesn't become a home until they move all the furniture in it and the people come home. You have a mansion in heaven. It won't become a house until you furnish it properly. And that depends on your priorities down here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My question is, where is your treasure? Is it up there or is it down here? What is your mansion going to be furnished with anyway? The other question I want to ask is this. Where's your heart? You know where your treasure, you know where your treasure is. And that's where your heart will be also. So my question today is, where is your heart? Martin Luther, the great Reformation leader, said this. He said, what a man loves, that is his God. Boy, that's a weighty statement. What a man loves, that is his God. What do you love? Your work? Say, man, no, I don't like my work. Well, you know, you don't have to love it. I hope you like it. I hope you don't mind going there and doing it to provide for your needs. Your children? You ought to love your children. But your first love... By the way, I love my wife. That's why we've stayed together for... How many years? 75? No, 46 years. We've stayed together for 46 years. We love each other. And by the way, if you want a real test of your marriage, try this. 24/7 together all the time. That'll put a test on your marriage. And that's where we are right now. We're either in the car together, at home together, in a church together, on the road together, we're together all the time. But we love one another. Now, my heart and her heart are in the same place towards each other, but I'm going to tell you something. As much as I love my wife, I better love the Lord more. I better not put her before my Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2. Would you do that, please? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You know where Psalms are, so you'll be able to find it. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. I want you to see this. I mean, this is... Here's a... Remember in the Sunday school lesson, if you were here, I taught on a greater than Solomon has come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this guy. He evaluates his possessions and his accomplishments. He says, verse 4, chapter 2, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was what? Vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The richest and wisest man who ever lived, apart from our Savior. And he looked at all that he accumulated, all that he had done, and he said, it's all like a bubble. It just appears and then, poof, it means nothing. It's empty. Your love and your affection, your heart, is where your treasure will be. Because the Bible says in that passage of Scripture that is our text back in Matthew chapter 6, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's no question about it. It's an absolute statement of fact. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, first of all, where's your treasure? Secondly, where is your heart? The concept, but what you spend your money on is where your affection lies. Did you ever notice that? You know, the more we have a great grandchild now. Now, my daughter, whose son had the baby, she's now a grandmother for the first time. The little baby's how old? 2 years? 2 years old. My daughter has bought enough clothes for that child till she's 27. I'm telling you what, she has closets of clothes. The tags are still on them. She hasn't worn them. She probably won't be able to wear them for several years. I mean, she just lavishes her attention on her granddaughter. I said, wait a minute. I said, you have 4 kids. How come you never did that for them? She says, yeah, but my granddaughter's special. Hey, she just loves that kid to death, so she spends money on him. Now, she loves to shop. She's not like my wife. My wife is not a shopper. And I'm definitely not a shopper. But my daughter will shop till she drops. Literally. And she, on Black Friday, she was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. She was busting the doors of every store in town. And she was out there looking for gifts for little Amelia, her granddaughter. I said, you have 4 children, you have a husband. I said, did you get them anything? I said, by the way, I'm your dad. Did you get me anything? I know where her heart is. It's where she's spending her money. It's on that little baby. She just loves that child to death. Now, this concept that our Savior taught is not to rob us of things. He doesn't mind if you have things. It's just a matter of priorities about those things. See? In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. He wants you to keep your priorities right. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to what? To enjoy. I enjoy life. I really do. Now, I know my life down here isn't that long. I almost called Pastor Gilmore yesterday and told him I wasn't coming. I've got a kidney stone and my back is out of whack. And the kidney stone was killing me. It's bothering me right now. And, you know, I know that my time is getting shorter. Every morning I wake up and find another area that I didn't even know I had in my body. You know, oh, man, I didn't know why that was there, you know. And right now, this kidney stone is giving me a fit. Now, it may not be a kidney stone. I think it is. I've had 8 of them. So I pretty much know how they feel. But it may not be, because this one is kind of different than the other. So this week I'm going to go have some tests. Now, it could be cancer. Maybe my liver has cancer in it, or my kidney has, I don't know. But I know this, I'm getting closer to seeing my Savior. Amen. And so when I get there before Him, I don't want to be ashamed when I see Him. So I'm trying to keep my priorities where they belong. And my treasure is up there. And that's where my heart is. And if the next busload comes by to take people to heaven, I want to get on. Now, I love my wife, but I love my Lord more. And I'd just as soon leave my wife today to go to heaven rather than stay here just because she's still here. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand that. I love my wife. But my heart and my treasure are up there. And I enjoy everything. I mean, I've had an art and a photography background before I got saved. And so I'm alert to everything around me. Man, I see things that people don't even notice. Details, little tiny details. I notice them all the time. My wife can't stand it because when I'm driving, I'm never looking at the road. I'm always looking around like this. That's why she does all the driving. But honestly, I mean, I notice details. I love flowers. Are you taking notes right now? I love flowers. I love lots of things. And I mean, I love the beauty that God has created, and I take time to admire those things. And when I read the description of glory in heaven, man, I get excited. I think, man, I haven't seen anything yet. That verse that we looked at in Sunday school, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Man, I can't wait to get there. Paul got up there one time, man. He did not know what to do after that. And he put his life on the line deliberately, I think. He almost committed suicide. He constantly put his life in jeopardy because after he had seen what was up there, he couldn't wait to get there. I think that's why God doesn't give us too much information. He just whets our appetites. Otherwise, we'd be blowing our brains out to hurry to get up there. Now, Paul warned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, set your affection, that's your heart. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He said, you need to keep your priorities in order. And if you happen to be rich in this world, don't get all puffed up about that. You need to make sure that you do not trust in that uncertain riches. I knew someone just 2 weeks ago. He came to my house and he walked into my house and he was all somber and sober. And he said, I need to see you in private. And I'm no longer a pastor and I don't get that much anymore. But he said, I need to see you in private. And so I went into my office and sat down with him. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, I just got bad news today. I said, what's that? He said, I had invested in some stocks. And my stockbroker just called me and said, I've lost every penny. He said, that was our nest egg. And it's gone. You know what my advice was to him? I said, hey, you're not supposed to trust in uncertain riches. You need to keep your priorities straight in spite of your loss. And there are lots of things that money can't buy that God has given us to enjoy. You need to just enjoy whatever you can while you can. There's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to go and do the things that you like to do now. Yeah, you know what you need to do? You need to invest your time wisely. Make sure it counts for God. But enjoy whatever life God gives you and whatever blessings He bestows upon you. You need to just enjoy them. I think the happiest people in the world ought to be God's people. I think when you come to church, you ought to have a little bit of fun. By the way, we're going to have some fun tonight. And you're going to be part of that. And I think
think when you come to church you ought to just lock the world outside and come to get something from God and enjoy your salvation. I think we ought to kind of strut around a little bit. You know, we're child of the King, man. Hey, we are somebody. The world may not think we're too much, but we're one of God's children. We need to glory to God because He saved us. Out of all the billions of people on this planet, He saved me. That's pretty good stuff. I like that. Now, let's turn this thing around. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. John Kerry, you know, when he was running for president the last time, he was going to try to, in the campaign, he was going to try to out-spiritual Bush. And so he got up to quote this verse of Scripture, and this is the way he quoted it. He turned it around backwards. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's not what the Bible says. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he ended up trying to be spiritual and messed the thing up. Boy, am I glad he didn't make president. Amen. You say, well, I'm a Democrat. Well, we'll pray for you. It's okay. Now, but let's get back to the message, okay, before we get too political. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. We're talking about temporal treasures versus eternal riches. Look at this verse. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Man, what a powerful verse of Scripture to help us keep our priorities straight. If your affection is on things of this world, you're going to lose it all. But if your affection is on things above, the eternal thing. See, here's what we've done. We've made the fantasy reality, and the reality a fantasy. We have done exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Paul writes this to reveal how we get reality mixed up with fantasy. He's saying that the reality is eternal, things which we cannot see right now, and the fantasy is the temporal which we can see. That pew you're sitting on is fantasy. You say, wait a minute, no, it's not fantasy, it's real. But it's temporal. It's going to go. Everything you see around us, regardless of how much money you put into it, it's all going to go. So you better make sure that your priorities are where they belong. That way, where your heart is where your treasure will be also. Now, did I just skip a verse there? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Here's what this verse says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. You're going to leave it all behind. You came in naked, you're going out naked. Unless the undertaker puts some clothes on you. I could get on a whole big deal about that thing, but I don't have time for it. We brought nothing in this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. But you can send some things on ahead. And that's where your priorities need to be. We need to be more concerned with the realities of heaven and our God than the fantasies of earth, which will soon be gone. You ask the person who's dying. Just a couple of weeks ago, a dear saint of God, a wonderful, beautiful lady by the name of, and you all know her, Mrs. Schindler, went home to heaven. Now, on her deathbed, I can guarantee you this. She did not say, before I leave, I want to get one last look at that new car in the driveway. She wasn't concerned about that. I'm sure she didn't say, is the living room all straightened up before I leave? She didn't care about that. Her focus now was entirely in that direction. Now, the good news for her is that that's where her focus was while she lived.
The bad news for you is that if that's not where your focus is now, you're going to be destitute when the time comes to go home. You'll have nothing here that you can take with you, and you'll have nothing there when you get there. Our giving record is a measure of our trust in the Lord, and that is what He will reward. Look at this verse. And I've used this verse here before because I emphasize it a lot wherever I go to preach. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Notice I underlined the word rewarder. Because one of these days you're going to get rewarded for anything you've done that has eternal value. What you've done down here as far as what you built and what you put in the bank and all the rest of that isn't going to matter a hill of beans. But what you invest in eternity is what you will be rewarded for. And here's how everybody in this room can accomplish that. All you have to do is obey this verse. With faith, you can please God. And when you please God, He'll reward you. Amen? Isn't that good? Anybody, listen, obviously Charlie's not the most handsome guy in the world. And neither am I, Charlie, so we're in the same boat. If being handsome was what created rewards in heaven, most of us in this room couldn't make it. Amen. If having a lot of hair... A lot of us couldn't make it. If being intelligent, a lot of us couldn't make it. But listen, everybody in this room who knows Christ as their Savior can please God by just trusting Him. And without faith or trust, it is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Man, I like that. That means all of us can achieve some spiritual success. Our Savior taught that faithfulness in small things brings great rewards. Look at this verse. This is one of the parables. And by the way, almost all of Jesus' parables have to do with the millennial kingdom and our reign with Him in the millennium. The thousand-year reign. And Jesus said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I want to have authority over San Francisco. Because they got problems out there. I want to straighten them out. I want authority over New York City. Because I can straighten that whole mess out up there. You see, here's what I'm saying. If you're faithful in just a little bit, your reward will be great. You don't have to have great faith. You just need to have some faith. You need to trust God even when you can't see any reason to trust Him. You say, well, preacher, I'm sick. I'm almost dying. I've got cancer. I've got this, that, or the other thing. It doesn't matter. Get your priorities straight and God will reward that and bless that. And He will reward you with riches and wealth beyond your wildest imagination. Jesus said it is the fool who mixes up temporal and eternal priorities. He says corruption and criminals may relieve you of whatever riches you may store up down here. Our text passage again. He said, don't put your treasure where moth and rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. He said, it can all be gone just like that. He says, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm looking forward to some treasure when I get there. All right, let's look at this last point now. Remember, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And now we're talking about earthly focus versus heavenly vision. Earthly focus versus heavenly vision. It's not what you keep. Listen, it's not what you keep, but what you give that reveals your priorities. Did anybody get that? Am I the only one who gets that? Listen to me now. It's not what you get or keep, but what you give that reveals your priorities. And I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about time and talents as well as tithes. I'm talking about what you invest in the Lord's work in any area. And that's what's going to bring blessing. It's the short-sighted Christian whose heart, whose goals, whose ambitions and desires are all about this 70 and 10. By the way, I've already passed that. So I'm living on borrowed time and I know it. And I could drop dead with a heart attack right now. I've already had 2 open heart surgeries. Had a major stroke on the left side of my body. I am a candidate for heaven and it can happen at any moment. But I'm ready. And I'm looking forward to going to my mansion and I'm hoping and praying that the things which I've done and the priorities which I've kept will furnish my mansion to a place where I'll be comfortable when I get there and that I'll enjoy it so much more. It's the spiritual saint who invests in eternity and who cultivates heavenly vision that will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If there's any epitaph that they're going to put on any tombstone of mine, I hope it's that. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remember when I hit my 30th anniversary as pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I walked in on Sunday morning, and hanging over the pulpit was a big banner celebrating my 30th anniversary as pastor, and it said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I thought, man, that'd be wonderful if it was true. He said, "Well, isn't it true?" I hope it is. And I hope one day I'll hear it from the lips of my Savior, not from the lips of my congregation. And that's what I'm working for. That's what you should be working for. It's the Christian's priority that's revealed in how and how much he gives to things which shall never perish. It brings joy to our Savior and will bring reward to the saint. Now look at this statement. Whether it is giving our time for soul winning, our money for the local church or the missions program, or our talents in the ministry, it starts in our hearts. You see, you're never going to make any commitment or decision that will amount to anything unless it starts right here. That little green piece of paper that the preacher gave out this morning, I didn't know he was going to do that. But you don't just quickly write down a number. Ask God for direction. Let the decision start in your heart as to what you're going to do. Maybe there's somebody here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Today you need to make a commitment in your heart and say, "Hey, I'm done with this old life. I'm just going to trust Christ as my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. He paid the penalty for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to trust Him today." On July 20th, 1956, I was 22 years of age and I made that commitment in my heart to the Lord. And He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And He's kept His promise all these years. And when He said never, He means even forever. You're here without Christ as your Savior, it all starts in your heart. You need to make that commitment today. For the believer here, no matter whether it's giving your time, your talent, or your tithes, it all starts in the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, that reveals where your treasure is. What we give, how much we give, how we give, our motives for giving to the Lord and the Lord's work will determine the joy that we have in this life and the service that we will perform in glory. Now, it starts in the hearts, but the results are eternal. So today, you need to ask yourself, What commitment do I need to make about soul winning? About giving to the local church and the missions program? About my talents? I come here and I enjoy hearing Bob sing. I enjoy hearing our sister play the piano and our sister play the organ over here. I enjoy that. But there are some of you who could be doing something for the Lord using your talents. Maybe you're not musical. Maybe you have some other talent. Why aren't you using it now for the Lord? There are some of you who have good paying jobs. And the skills that you have at that job could be used in the Lord's work. You need to really ponder and make a decision in your heart about how you're going to serve the Lord. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure's down here, that's where your heart is. But if your treasure's up there, you better get working on it now. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Let's stand quietly together. Nobody looking around just now. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Your heads are bowed, please. Your eyes are closed. Nobody looking around.